Galatians chapter 3, in your copy of God's Word. I hope you're already turned there. If not, you'll find Galatians, Paul's letter to the churches of Galatia. Just a reminder, it's been a couple weeks, but Galatia is a region. It's not a city. So there are multiple churches in that region. Modern-day Turkey is probably about where we're talking. Multiple churches in this region called Galatia that Paul writes to. 2 weeks ago, we heard the Apostle Paul call the believers in Galatia foolish. Fools. That's shocking language. Biblically, you cannot really call someone anything much worse than that. But apparently Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, cannot find a better word to describe what some of these Christians are doing or are being tempted to do. Paul cannot fathom the insanity of the people saved by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, then trying to add their own works or their law keeping to the perfections of Christ in order to be in God's good graces or in order to stay in God's good graces. To Paul, that's insane. It's so crazy that he thinks they must be bewitched, Galatians 3:1. Who's bewitched you? You and I think of the little show, some of us anyway, who are a little older than others, think of the show where the little nose twinkles and magic happens, and that's really kind of what Paul has in mind, like someone has cast a spell over you. If you think that you're going to get in God's good graces or stay in God's good graces by law keeping, it's insane. Paul has argued forcefully for two chapters. The summary statement really in verse 16 of chapter 2. By the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. No person will be made right or kept right with God by law works. No one has ever or will ever be declared right with God. Because that's what justification is. It's a verdict. It's a judgment from God about your standing with God. No one will ever be declared right with God by human goodness, human obedience, human effort. And now Paul is starting to take it a step further. As we saw 2 weeks ago, he's now starting to make sure we know it's not just that we can't initially be justified by law works, we can't be sanctified that way either as Christians. We can't be made more holy and like Christ. We can't grow more like Christ in our flesh, is the word he uses, in our own natural strength, the talents, gifts, abilities that God just gave you by DNA. That's not how you grow holy. That's not how you become more like Christ, by your own wit, will, and wisdom, by anything that you could do on your own apart from Christ. That's his point. He gives us five rhetorical questions. 2 weeks ago we covered three. I'll review them very briefly for you, and then we'll focus on the last two this morning. Five rhetorical questions. We turned those questions into statements, if you remember, about a false works righteousness gospel, because that's really the thrust. That's what Paul's getting at here. With these questions, he's exposing the insanity of a works righteousness gospel. So let's read Galatians 3, verse 1 through 5. You'll see the five questions, and then I'll remind you of our five statements. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected or sanctified to completion? Are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies you the Spirit and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Only Holy Spirit-fueled faith in Christ justifies and sanctifies. And Paul is giving five questions to really hammer home that truth. So 2 weeks ago, we focused on these three statements. Let me just again briefly summarize them for you. Number one, a works righteousness gospel insults the cross of Christ. Now we drew that from Galatians 3:1. Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed. The preaching of Paul was so vivid that it was as if they saw Christ being crucified right before their very eyes, and they knew by experience that Christ and Christ crucified was the source of their salvation. But let's go back and just see the flow of Paul's argument, because he is nailing this thing down. Let's go back to verse 19 of chapter 2, for example. For through the law I died to the law so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness, you could substitute the word justification there. It's a valid translation. For if justification, if righteousness that pleases holy God, that's his point, comes through the law, then Christ died for no reason, in vain, for no purpose. And that's such a shocking statement that he has to then say, you fools. Do you really believe that? You foolish Galatians, who's bewitched you? You know Christ was crucified, he says in verse 1. A works righteousness gospel insults the cross of Christ. It renders it useless and meaningless. And what Christian can bear that thought? Of the Son of God wasting even one drop of His blood. Who can bear up under such a horrible thought? I tell you, our God doesn't waste anything. He's not a waster of time, effort, and energy like we are. Paul corrects that by reminding us today, as he did the Galatians, your salvation is secured by Christ on the cross, period. Number two, a works righteousness gospel is spiritless. You see that in his question in verse 2 of chapter 3. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by law works or by hearing of faith or hearing with faith? True salvation comes by hearing the gospel and believing the gospel. It's that simple. Romans 10 says this. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the Word of God. The gift of saving faith in Jesus Christ comes by the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. The indwelling Spirit, as we saw 2 weeks ago, is the defining mark of a Christian. It's the definitive mark or sign that someone actually is saved. The presence, the power of Holy Spirit God in their lives. To be born of the Spirit, Jesus said, that's what it means to be saved. Nobody ever received God's life-altering Holy Spirit by acts of obedience. Nobody, except Jesus. It was only of the life of Jesus Christ that God the Father boomed in a thunderous voice out of heaven, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, satisfied." He also said, the Mount of Transfiguration, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to Him. You better pay attention to Him. He's the chosen one. He's the righteous one." You and I could not cajole the Spirit into our lives if we had a million tries at it, a million lifetimes, to be good enough to somehow box the Spirit in and force Him into our lives. It's a sheer act of mercy that comes by faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Number three, a works righteousness gospel leads to impotent sanctification. This is where Paul starts to inch forward in his argument in verse 3. And are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit? You were born of the Spirit. That's what started your salvation and your life with God. Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected or sanctified by your own strength, the flesh, your natural talents, your normal abilities? Living the Christian life in our own strength is something we all fall prey to far too often. Amen? I know you don't want to say amen to that. It's not fun to admit that. But we all do it. Far too often, our Christian lives are just defined by normalcy. We just live the way we would live without Christ, for the most part. We're not really doing anything that would demand the power and presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives, or otherwise we could not or would not do this. Our Christian lives are anemic because we're walking in the flesh, as we're going to see in Galatians 5, and we're not walking in the Spirit. Some of you began to wrestle with what that means, and I'm happy to help you along the way. I'm excited to be in that mix with some of you. More of you, I think, need to seriously consider this. Why is my life so anemic? If I have the Spirit of the living God in me, why is it not seeming to make much difference? Why would my neighbors not really know? They're lost and I live pretty much like them. I just ho-hum my way through life. Some of you need to ask this of yourself. Why is there this vacuum of Holy Spirit power if I'm really saved? What am I doing that would demand that I say with Paul, "It's not I who lives, it's Christ who lives in me"? It's the height of foolishness to know that we start our spiritual walk by being born of the Spirit and then think we can continue somehow to grow more like Christ or continue our life with God apart from Spirit-empowered faith in Jesus. This brings us then to our final two statements, which will be our focus today. Number four, a works righteousness gospel is not worth suffering for. I know that's bad English. I couldn't think of a better way to say it. I ended on a preposition. All you English teachers out there are like, "Oh, I can't believe." But I don't know a better way to say it. A false gospel, a gospel of "I earn my way and keep my way with God," that is not a gospel that is worth being imprisoned and freezing to death like Marie Durant did. Now listen to me. Suffering and persecution in and of itself is not a sign that you're a Christian. We know that because there are religious people all over the world who are suffering for their religion. Look how Paul words it in verse 4. "Did you suffer so many things in vain?" For nothing, in other words. Suffering in and of itself does not mean you're truly a Christian. There are Muslims all over the world who are being persecuted because they're Muslim. The Yazidis have been in the news, along with Christians in Iraq when ISIS was doing their thing. They suffered horribly. They're not Christian people. So just because you're suffering, that's not a sign that you belong to God. Sadly, the history of the world is even very religious people, even some people who call themselves Christian, have foisted horrible, horrible things on people in the name of their religion. Yes, even in the name of Christ. People have been killed and tortured. I don't think that's real Christianity, so don't hear what I'm not saying. But it's true, it's happened. Those who say they're Christian and in the church have terrorized whole populations of people and forced them to be baptized in the name of Jesus or get run through with a sword. We need to admit that suffering, and even in the name of religion, is not necessarily a sign that you're saved. It's just part of the fallen world. We're in a world full of suffering because we're all full of sin. Apparently, you see, the Galatian believers had been experiencing some kind of hardship. Paul wouldn't have written what he wrote if they weren't being persecuted in some way. But here's Paul's point, and it's an important one for us too in America. If those persecutions came to the believers in Galatia simply because they decided to start living as Old Testament Jews again, or for the first time if they're Gentiles, that's not worth suffering for. If those persecutions came solely because they were being circumcised and eating kosher, it would have been pointless. Pointless. True gospel suffering, everything else pales in comparison to it. Being abused and harassed for following some religious rituals, what good is that? It gets you only hell in the end. And I'm thinking that in hell, nobody is saying that the suffering they went through is worth it. If I'm being mistreated, listen closely. If I'm being mistreated simply because of my diet, then I can brag about that. This is why it's so critical. The reason for your persecution and suffering matters greatly. If you're just suffering hardship because you do some weird things, you can brag about it. Anybody who has a modicum of willpower can stick to a diet pretty well. All kinds of people who are not Christians stick to ridiculously absurd diets, in my opinion. But you can do these things by your own wit, will, and wisdom. Any male, as I pointed out 2 weeks ago, with enough willpower and anesthesia can be circumcised. You can brag about it. I did it. I did this. Oh, poor me. I suffer because of me. God is stripped of His glory when suffering occurs for something you can do apart from Christ. That's Paul's point. Gospel suffering changes everything. Do you know if the Jehovah's Witness or the Mormon missionary come to your door this week, do you know ultimately why they're doing that? They're working their checklist. It's how they think they get to heaven. They don't do that, they can't get to heaven. You're just another cog in their works, righteousness, gospel checklist. That makes me sad for them. Because in hell it won't be worth it. They won't look back and say, well, that was worth it, I'm knocking on all those doors. The reason you suffer matters a lot. Paul holds out hope, doesn't he? That the Galatians actually are the real deal. You know that because that one little phrase, if indeed it was in vain. So you see what Paul's doing? He wants badly to believe that they're actually being persecuted for their insistence that righteousness can be found solely in Jesus Christ. That's worth suffering for. Paul is hoping against hope that the world hates them and scowls at them, not because of their religious discipline or their attempts to appease God on their own. Paul hopes against hope that the world hates them because they humbly confess that Christ and Christ crucified is the only hope of sinners. That's worth suffering for. And if you get bold and start telling that to a lot of people, you will start to be persecuted. Tell them Jesus is the sinner's only refuge on judgment day. You'll start to experience a little bit of, I shudder to call it persecution in America, but you'll get some resistance, I guarantee you. You'll get some pushback. It works righteousness gospel not only renders the suffering of Jesus useless, it also ensures our own suffering is meaningless. Did you hear what I just said? A works righteousness gospel not only renders the suffering of Christ useless, it also ensures that our own suffering is meaningless. You see, it's only in light of Christ's redemption on the cross that you and I can and will endure whatever comes our way. It's only because Jesus is able to redeem even our suffering. You know that? Have you experienced Jesus redeeming any hardship in your life? Could somebody stand and testify? That's what Jesus does. He's the Redeemer. Because Jesus redeems even our suffering, you and I can and will, by the Holy Spirit's power and presence, pay whatever price God ordains for us in order to bring Jesus glory. God will do it for His people. And He gets the glory when it's done this way. When your suffering is gospel suffering, God gets all the glory. Oh, we like to look to martyrs to inspire us, sure. But every single one of us knows deep in our hearts, don't we? Nobody gets burnt at the stake and stays faithful to Christ in the flesh. Thomas Cranmer, famous bishop, Anglican bishop, who recanted under Bloody Mary's regime initially and became Catholic again to save his hide. But God changed his mind, and so he went to the stake. Hugh Latimer and Nicholas Ridley. Not long after Cranmer was burned at the stake because he recanted his recant... How you say that? He recanted his recantation. That's how you say it. You know what he did when he was being burned at the stake? He put his right hand in the flame first on purpose. And I can't remember exactly what he said. I'm paraphrasing, but essentially he said, because this hand wrote the initial recantation, it needs to burn first. He recanted that he recanted. Well, you don't do that through natural strength. Holy Spirit, God got a hold of Thomas Cranmer and convinced him that Jesus is the Savior of sinners all by Himself, and He's worth dying for. He's worth getting burnt up alive for. Jesus Himself said, "Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely for My sake." Rejoice! Well, that's shocking. You didn't expect that to come next, did you? Rejoice! Be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. That's what Jesus said. Number five, a works righteousness gospel eliminates the miraculous. Verse 5. Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? This is really kind of a summary of Paul's whole argument up to this point. And there are two important Greek verbs in the verse that I want to point out to you. The first is the Greek verb that is translated supplies. This verb means to provide at one's own expense. Did you get that? So Paul is asking rhetorically, did God give you His Spirit at the expense of the blood of His Son on the cross because you were such good boys and girls? You see the power of the question? Or was that just sheer mercy? Well, every Christian who's really a Christian, we know the answer. The Spirit didn't come to me because I was just knocking it out of the park with my righteousness. God supplies the Spirit at His own expense. And what an expense it was. Son of God bleeding out for you, for me. What a price, what a cost. This was given not because the Galatians were righteous in and of themselves and because they were so obedient. It was given because they looked away from themselves and they looked solely to Christ to save them. Did God grow you in holiness, Paul is asking? Did He heal your sicknesses, these miracles? Did He cause you to renounce your former paganism as a response to your diet and your cut foreskin? We know on the face that is absurd. We know it intuitively, don't we? We need to remember that in the Gospels we're told that Jesus in His hometown of Nazareth did not do many mighty works in Nazareth because of their unbelief. Not because of their works, what they were doing or not doing. Jesus would not unleash His miracle-working power among those hometown people because of their lack of faith. No, I am not a word of faith, name it, claim it, preacher. Goodness, you know that. I don't for a second believe that the strength of our faith or the presence of our faith is we get whatever we want if we just believe. We just put God in a box and He has to do what we want because I believe. And yet I also know the Bible does teach that God routinely unleashes His miracle-working power among His people who trust Him, who are not working to earn His grace, but are just thankful that He gave them grace, that are just looking to Jesus Christ alone for everything good and powerful and worthy and noble, not the least of which is righteousness that pleases God enough to make me right with God. He did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Is He supplying the Spirit to Corinth Baptist Church because we're good boys and girls? Miracles being worked here because we're so great? No. Any miracle-working power unleashed here will be a gift of God that comes as we just simply trust Him. Just trust Him. Just look to Him alone. The second Greek verb is energeo. Now, that word sounds like energeo. It sounds like energy, doesn't it? That's because it's where we get our word energy. To energize. It's the second time Paul's used it in this letter. If you go back to Galatians 2:8, you'll see the verb used there. For He, that is God, who worked to energize through Peter for His apostolic ministry to the circumcised, energized, worked also through me for mine to the Gentiles. God alone is the energizer of gospel ministry and miracles. God alone. God alone is the subject of that verb. Did God supply you the Spirit and energize miracles among you because of your righteousness? Or did He do it just for the sake of Christ's righteousness? Again, intuitively, we know the answer. God is the miracle worker. He does not need Benny Hinn to slap anybody on the head to do a miracle. What He does want from His people is a humble, desperate, prayerful faith. Look to God. Call out to God. Cry out to God. He's the miracle worker. We've got to have Him, Gordon Baptist. If any miracles are going to happen here, we got to have God. He's got to show up. The implications for our prayer lives are so obvious that I don't feel like I need to say much about it. Then again, maybe I should. Do you know that if God waited on us, I think you do know, we all kind of know intuitively that if God waited on us to obey Him in righteousness and to have perfectly pleasing righteousness, if He waited on that in us before He would work His mighty miracles, no miracles would ever occur. No sinners would get saved. No believers would grow holy. No diseases would get healed. No baptisms would ever happen. No evangelism would erupt. No prayer gatherings would be enthusiastically attended. We would just be a church like any other normal organization with no supernatural power in us at all. That's the kind of church we would be. Is that the kind of church you want to be? Just a normal human organization that can exist without the power and presence of Holy Spirit God. Is that what you want to be, Gordon Baptist Church? I hope surely not. But that's the kind of church that fills this land, I'm sad to say. $1 million rock climbing walls do not produce miracle-working Holy Spirit power. God's people on their face together, crying out together, God is pleased to work mighty miracles, not the least of which is saving sinners among those kind of people. Desperate for God to show up in our marriage, in our home, in our parenting, in our workplaces, in your friendships, in your homeschool co-ops, in your public schools, in your private schools, in the shopping malls, in the gyms. Desperate for God to show up. So, I have some questions and then we'll be finished. Some of these are repeat questions from 2 weeks ago, but probably if they were good 2 weeks ago, they're going to be good for you to hear again. Number one, do I have the Holy Spirit? It's the definitive mark of true Christians. Do I have Him? How do I know? That's worthy of you wrestling with. Wrestle in the Scriptures, but it's worthy of you wrestling with. Number two, what do I do regularly in my Christian life that absolutely could not be done apart from the Holy Spirit's power and presence in my life? I'm going to say it again. What do I do regularly in my Christian life that absolutely could not be done apart from the power and presence of the Holy Spirit in my life? If you don't have any real answers, meaty answers to that question, maybe you need to go back to question number one. Do I have the Holy Spirit at all? Number three. These may not be the same on your screen. I'm not sure. Here's my number three. Am I or have I ever been persecuted for my faith in Christ? This one hits home, doesn't it, American Christians? Have you ever experienced hardships, persecution for your faith in Christ? Do you know that in John chapter 15, Jesus said, "Remember the word that I spoke to you, that a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you." Not they might, not they may. Did they persecute Jesus? It's rhetorical again, isn't it? Jesus said, "If they persecuted me, they will persecute you." 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. Paul says, "Indeed, all who desire to live godly lives in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." Will be persecuted. Do you desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus? Then you will be persecuted. So if you're not, I'm not saying you should go out and try to find ways to be persecuted. I just think if you're living a godly life in Christ Jesus, the verse is plain, then it's going to come your way. You will be belittled. You will have hardships. You will have family members that don't want much to do with you. You will have lost people that are offended by what you just told them, that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through Him. You will be persecuted. And if you're not, you need to ask why not. Maybe what I'm calling Christianity is not what Jesus in the New Testament says is real Christianity. If you get more evangelistic, which is going to require you to get more prayerful, but if you just get more evangelistic, do some counseling of some folks, you'll start to see the truth of these verses about being persecuted. Our biblical counselor on staff has had her name run through the mud all over this town. Do you know that? In businesses, in social service offices, people that she has looked in the eye and told the gospel truth to, because she wants to stand with Jesus on truth. I'm not saying she's perfect. She'd be the first one to tell you, far from it. She's had her name dragged through the mud all over this town. You start telling more people truth, you will experience some persecution. Maybe you just need to ask God for the courage to start speaking the truth in love. One last question. Maybe two more. What miracles am I trusting God for in my life and in this church? Do you want to see more miracles in this church? I'm not talking about crazy TV miracle, TBN garbage. Do you want real miracles in your life and in this church? Is there any brokenness that needs to be healed? Any friendships need to be restored? Any lost people you want to see saved, even in your own family? Any marriages that need to grow more healthy and be restored? Any forgiveness need to be sought or granted? These are real miracles. Those are real miracles. You want more of that here? More baptism? That's miracle stuff. Again, I'm thinking our prayer life might have a lot to do with the lack of miracles. When you're desperate for God, you pray a lot. So what miracles are you trusting God for? We've seen God do miracles here. Do you want more? Surely you don't want less. And then the last question is, have I been bewitched? Maybe in some of these areas you have been bewitched. Maybe, just maybe, you have thought that the Christian life could be lived pretty much as any other ordinary life would be lived, except you come to church every now and then. Or maybe you come to church a lot. That's all there is to it. Right? You know there's lost people. There are lost people filling churches all over this land, because that's their view of Christianity. checking some blocks. They got a works righteousness gospel deep in their heart. And they need a miracle of grace to get it out. And maybe that's you. You could be bewitched. Just because you're here and I think you hear the gospel a lot here, that doesn't mean you can't be tricked. Who is all your hope in? Not just for salvation, but for everything good spiritually. Is Jesus your righteousness or is He not? That's the question. Let's pray. Father, thank You for a good day with Your people in Your house. Thank You, Lord, for these clear truths from the Scripture, for inspiring Paul to write these very obvious rhetorical questions that really, really force us to do some heart work. I pray we wouldn't shy away or run away or back away from the work that the Spirit is desiring to do in our own hearts as individual followers of Christ, but also just as a church. Will You show off Your glory and Your grace and Your power and Your miracle-working ability among us? Do it because You can do it at Your expense, because You put Your Son on the cross. We would never in a million years expect You to do it because of our goodness or our righteousness or our ability to obey. We look to You and You alone, O God, our refuge and our tower, our Defender, our Savior, our Creator, our Redeemer, our Lord, and our King. You, Lord Jesus, are our all in all. And we praise You in the name of Christ. Amen.